All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this book that has encouraged many, has led many to the cross. It has revealed to many what true Christianity is. That it's not just coming to the cross, but it's a journey, a difficult one, with many perils, with losses and victories, but it's all accomplished by faith in your grace working in our heart. And we pray, Lord, that this book will still speak. And we just pray, too, for that young man, Peter, Lord, who took a copy of that book and said he would join us. We just pray, maybe he's listening to this recording. Just pray for him and others, Lord, that they will truly undertake this journey of faith. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, you know that Bunyan is very keen on letting the believer know that perseverance is necessary. That it's not just coming to the cross and then living any way you please. And so this is why he gives many warnings, why there are many failings of Christian in his endeavor. And I said last time, we see in Christian at times similar attitudes and failures that the unbeliever has, such as when he fell asleep, as simple, slothful, and presumption were sleeping. So perseverance is necessary, but even Pliable persevered for a while. Even he persevered a little bit till he got into the slough of the spawn, right? Others persevered, but it's persevering to the end, and that's what marks a true believer, that you persevere to the end. You persevere through everything. So again, we have left the city of destruction, and he does not give us too many of the characters that he meets along the way here, but the first characters he comes across are Obstinate and Pliable, right? Fall into the slough of despond, him and Pliable, and then Help, we meet Help here, then Mr. Worldly Wiseman directs him up to Mount Sinai, where he almost is destroyed, because no one is justified by the works of the law. And here we see again Satan's attempt to abort the process of grace. He comes then to Interpreter's, the wicked gate, narrow gate, then to Interpreter's house. And he comes up to the cross, he loses his burden. And then he meets who here? Before he climbs the hill. Who does he meet? Climbing over the wall?
Not Greatheart.
No. You're in book two, Greatheart. Formalist and Hypocrisy.
Oh.
Okay? Climb up over the wall.
Yeah.
Okay, and they take a path to danger, a path to destruction, and Pilgrim climbs uphill difficulty, comes to the arbor, he loses his roll, comes back, he finds it, comes back up. Of course, after he lost the roll, he meets Timorous and Mistrust. Goes back, finds the roll, comes back. He has the lions to deal with. Then he goes to House Beautiful. And we probably won't get any further than House Beautiful today. And then next week we'll look at the Valley of Humiliation and his battle with Apollyon or Satan. So, who does he meet right after he comes away from the cross? Three men, Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. Okay? And they were sleeping. He tries to awaken them, but they have all manner of excuses. Later on in the second book, Christiana finds them hanging from a tree. They were executed because of their sloth. Okay, and so one of the emphases that Bunyan puts for the Christian, toward the Christian, is do not be slothful. The Scripture does the same thing. Do not presume. Do not be ignorant. Do not be without understanding. And then he meets Formalist and Hypocrisy, climb over the wall. Hypocrisy is a false believer. He's really just faking it. Formalist deals with or accepts a baptism and confirmation and church attendance and registry, all that, but he's not really born again. and formalists and hypocrisy said we were born in the land of vainglory, empty glory, self-glory, and are going for praise to Mount Zion. So their desire to go to the celestial city or Mount Zion was just to receive praise. It was not to praise the Lord, but for them to be praised. Andrew Murray said, we have within us a self, and I've used this quote, I think, maybe some months ago. We have within us a self that has its poison from Satan, from hell, and yet we cherish and nourish it. What do we not do to please self and nourish self? And we make the devil within us strong. Look at your own life. What are the works of hell? They are chiefly these three: self-will, self-trust, self-exaltation. Formalist hypocrisy would not go through the narrow gate because it was too far. Many people said there's a shortcut. And again, when Christian met worldly wise men, he was taking a shortcut. He wanted to ease himself of that burden quickly. Presently you shall be relieved of your burden, said Mr. Worldly Wiseman. So here again we see Christian acting at times as the world does. And so even a true Christian can sometimes say things like the world or act like the world, but they repent of that. And that's the important thing in Christian's life. When he was up on Mount Sinai, he repented of it, okay? And he turned away. When he fell asleep, he repented of it. He bemoaned that. He called it sinful sleep many times. Okay? And so we see a distinguishing between the false Christian, one who professes to be a Christian, and one who truly is a Christian. So self-will, self-trust, and self-exaltation. Right? We're going to Zion for praise, self-exaltation. And so the three come up to the hill difficulty. You see that, Wesley? There's some pictures here for you, too, to look at, right? This is Christian. This is formalist hypocrisy. And Christian takes the narrow road up. He struggles where these men go the easy path again. And we'll see that later on. Pilgrim also, a Christian also takes an easy path at different times. And this was a quote that he gave that's very encouraging. The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. I don't know why I put that slide back in there. I can't remember why I did. No, we'll just skip it. Right? There was a reason a few hours ago. Okay. What do we call this? This was halfway up the hill difficulty. It's a trellis, but an arbor. He calls it an arbor. That's a trellis, too. It's an arbor, okay? And being tired from climbing up part of that hill, he sits down. What happens to Christian? What does he do? Wesley, look now. Wesley, what does he do? He falls asleep, like Gary is. Gary's pretending, okay? Okay, he falls asleep, and what happens after that?
Loses the scroll.
Right, he loses his scroll. Okay,
he calls it a roll.
He calls it a roll. It's really a scroll.
Old English.
It's a scroll. It's a scroll. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah. Yeah.
And maybe I wasn't paying attention, but when I'm reading, was that the first time the scroll is mentioned? When did he pick that up?
At the cross.
Okay.
Right. Yeah, at the cross, they put a mark on his forehead. They gave him new robes, took away his rags, and gave him the scroll. Okay, it, in a sense, replaced the Bible. You don't have him going to the book ever again, as far as I can remember. He goes to the scroll. And we said last time that the scroll is the Bible, but with the assurance now that he has. Okay, that he got at the cross.
It's not just a book.
Not just a book, right. He has the promises that are given him. Okay. To vouchsafe his journey, right? So that's important. And they looked at that last time, how he lost it, and he was quite upset that he did. Okay, so Pilgrim falls asleep, and what was the lord of the place put this arbor here for? What purpose? Not for sleep. for rest, just for rest. Sit down and rest, okay? But don't fall asleep. And we've showed you before how that in the Bible, sleep can be a very poignant picture of backsliding and death. Samson was asleep when Delilah had his hair cut off. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, were sleeping when Jesus was up praying. He said, could you not watch with me an hour? And on it goes, right? Sleep. So he fell asleep. For the Christian, that's spiritual inactivity. Okay? Not just outward activity of witnessing and sharing the faith, but also inner monitoring of your own heart. Okay? That's spiritual sleep. It's not casting off the works of darkness. Okay? It's not being watchful. You can't watch when you're sleeping. You can only dream. So here, Christian is no longer watchful, and because he's not watchful, he doesn't have the assurance. It falls out of his hand, right? And we looked last time, what is this assurance? Who can tell, this is page 48 in the book, who can tell how joyful this man was when he had gotten his role again, the scroll, for this role was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven, okay? Now Bunyan's not saying, well, you don't have to have assurance of salvation, you'll still be saved. I told you some people say, well, you can lose your assurance but not your salvation. Bunyan's not saying that. Bunyan's saying they go together. You need that assurance because that assurance brings courage, as we see in a few moments. So he says it's assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven, which is the celestial city. Go back a page to 47. But thinking again of what he heard from the men, that's timorous and mistrust, he felt in his bosom for his roles. Now, he's looking for courage. Okay? He hears about the lions. He sees these men running back. They said, it's too dangerous. We're going back. So he looks for his courage. He can't find it. His role is missing. His assurance that he will get through the two lions. Timorous and mistrust don't tell him the lions are chained. Later on, he hears the lions are chained. Right? So he felt in his bosom for his role, that he might read therein and be comforted. But he felt and found it not. Then was Christian in great distress and knew not what to do, for he wanted that which used to relieve him and that which should have been his pass into the celestial city. Okay? So it was his assurance, the scriptures with the promises, and his faith in those promises that would bring assurance that he would make it all the way into through the pearly gates. And so we know he, because of that distress, he went back. So he had to travel that same road three times. He went up, he went down, then he went back again. Again, sinful sleep, and he cried out, O wretched man that I am. Right? We read Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. See? So we need assurance of hope unto the end. Pilgrim lost that assurance. He didn't say, well, I can go on. No, I can't. I can't go on unless I'm really trusting in the promises of God and have that comfort. I can't face those lions. Okay? That you be not slothful, but followers of them who faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay? John Kelman did some commentary on Pilgrim's Progress. He says, Bunyan gives his allegory a very different turn with the arbor, the sleep, and the loss of the roll. The sleep is all the more striking that it comes just after Christian's words to Simple. Okay? Sloth and presumption. Why are you sleeping? Wake up. Okay? So again, we see that he is at times, as Christians are, at times we're like those of the world, but we keep persevering. Remember Christian in the Slough of Despond? Pliable goes back to the city of destruction? No, what does Christian do? He goes toward the light. Okay? He's not going to go back. So Christian's word to Simple, slothful presumption, and yet after all his sleep was unlike theirs in two essential points. And Mr. Kalman brings out these two points. He had done something to earn repose. In other words, he had climbed that hill halfway. So in a sense, he needed to rest, though not sleep. And second, he repented when he was awakened. He repented of his error. And so repentance is always a part of the true Christian's life. The dictionary defines assurance as one, positive declaration intended to give confidence. Okay? So many people have scriptures, they read the Bible, but they don't have the assurance of salvation, they haven't put their faith in Christ, have not been born again, and therefore they don't have the confidence that they'll persevere and get to heaven. Number two, It means a promise or pledge, a guarantee or surety. And that's what the word gives us. A promise is God's surety. And three, it is full confidence, freedom from doubt, and it is certainty. It is freedom from doubt. Okay? And that's why Christian could not go on without his assurance. He had a positive declaration. Okay? It gave him confidence. It was God's promise and pledge to him. It was a guarantee. Okay? Not a warranty, like you get now on cars, right? And toasters, okay? A warranty. I mean, it's good for a couple years. No, it's a guarantee, right? Full confidence. He could not go on without it, so he had to retrace his steps and get it. There's also one definition of assurance. It is freedom from timidity, okay? Timorous and mistrust. Timidity, fear, okay? And so confronted with the fact that he had to face these lions, and as he went back, he knew it was getting dark now, so it made it even doubly frightening. He had to face the lions in the dark. It's freedom from timidity. Okay? It's courage. Oswald Chambers said, perseverance is more than endurance. Okay? Yes, we have to endure to the end, Scripture says. It is endurance combined with absolute assurance. We cannot really endure without assurance. We must have that assurance. We must be trusting in the promises of God. It's by faith. So it's combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. So another reason why Christian would not go venture any further without his assurance. It's not just endurance. It is certainty. Alexander White, D.D., Doctor of Divinity, also does commentary on Pilgrim's Progress. This is part two, but I extracted it for our purposes here. And he quotes different people. Serve your God day and night faithfully, says Dr. Goodwin. I think that's John Goodwin, the Puritan. Walk humbly, and there is a promise of the Holy Ghost to come and fill your hearts with joy unspeakable and glorious to rear you up to the day of redemption. Sue this promise out. Wait for it. Rest not in believing only. Rest not in assurance by graces only, there is a further assurance to be had. And then he quotes John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. I would not give a straw for that assurance, says Newton, which will not damp or dampen if David had come from his adultery and still have talked of his assurance. I should have despised his speech. In other words, when David was in his adultery, where was his assurance? No, he lost his assurance. He had to repent, and he did. He repented of that, and Psalm 51 is all about that. But Newton says, I would have despised his speech if he spoke of his assurance. For living in sin, you don't have a guarantee. And then he quotes Matthew Henry, when we want the faith of assurance, says Henry, let us live by the faith of adherence. What does he mean by that? What do you think he means by that? When we want the faith of assurance, let us live by the faith of adherence.
Adherence to God's laws.
To his word.
You feel more assured when you're walking on the straight and narrow.
Yes, yeah. You know you're not building your house on the sand. You know you're not following the wrong path. Okay. When you adhere to God's word. Okay? Again, Alexander White says this. Then the whole truth is in a nutshell, my little children, from 1 John 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we shall know that we are of the truth, and so shall assure our hearts before him. Okay. And so, being inactive spiritually, outwardly, to others, loving them, as we hear, we're to love in deed and in truth, and also to love God by taking care of our soul, of our heart. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 through 39, we have this command, cast not away therefore your confidence. Confidence is another word for assurance, which has great recompense or payment of reward. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So again, in Bunyan's book, he's saying that no, you have to do the will of God to receive the promise. Okay? So, formalists and hypocrisy did not do the will of God because they did not come in through the narrow gate. Pliable did not do the will of God because he was offended at the difficulty. Right? Timorous and mistrust were not doing the will of God because they let fear turn them back. Right? So Bunyan is pretty big on that, doing God's will in spite of the failures that we encounter in our own journey. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. And you could say this is Christian's motto: I am not one of those who draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Right? Believe and getting to the end. It's not enough. Remember what Spurgeon said: if all those who begin to follow Christ are in heaven, who knows the rest of that? Then who will be in hell? Okay? If all those who begin to follow Christ are in heaven, then who will be in hell? He's saying so many people begin to follow Christ, but they aren't really true Christians. Right? So we are not of them that draw back to perdition. And so he comes up hill difficulty without his scroll, without the assurance that he's going to get any further, and he meets Timorous and Mistrust. Now, they had met lions up on the way, and they were retreating. They were going back in fear. They were returning back to perdition. Okay? Now, when he got up to the top of the hill, there came two men running to meet him, amain. That means suddenly, quickly. Had to look that up, okay? One of those words. The name of the one was Timorous. What does Timorous mean?
Timid.
Timid, yeah. Okay, fearful. And Mistrust, that's simple, right? One who's not trusting, one who has no faith. To whom Christian said, "Sirs, what's the matter? You run the wrong way." Timorous answered that they were going to the city of Zion and had got up that difficult place. So they went up hill difficulty. They didn't go to the way danger or destruction. They went up that hill. But said he, the further we go, the more danger we meet with. This is something like Pliable, right? When he said, if this is the bliss you speak of now in the Slough of Despond, what shall we meet with up ahead? Remember, worldly wise men use that strategy to detour a Christian up to morality. Well, you're going to meet with dragons and swords and dangers and death and whatnot. You already have the dirt of the Slough of Despond upon you. So there are many who turn back because of danger. Okay? Many who will not proceed, they're offended at that. Remember the case of John the Baptist. Look at Christian here, did fear, as Timorous and Mistrust did for a moment. John the Baptist was in prison, and he doubted that Christ was the Messiah. He sent his messengers, "Are you he? Do you look for someone else?" And Jesus sent back word and says, "Don't be offended. Tell John not to be offended at me." Okay? In other words, it's hard for you being in the prison. It's hard. The food is not good. The executioner is sharpening his axe. It's cold. It's damp. Okay? You're confined. Don't be offended, Jesus said, at me. And so there are those who are offended at difficulty, at persecution. And some say these lions up ahead, I don't see them there, but we'll see them in a moment. They represent persecution and hardships in life. Could be temptations as well. So the further we go, the more danger we meet with. Wherefore we turned and are going back again. Going back again. And here's what Christian said to them. You make me afraid, but whither shall I fly to be safe? If I go back to my own country, that is prepared for fire and brimstone, and I shall certainly perish there. If I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be in safety there. I must venture. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it. I will yet go forward. And he said this, and he didn't have his scroll, didn't have his roll. So he's banking on a previous assurance that he had. Okay, and then he looks in his bosom, in his garment, for the bosom doesn't have it. And so then he cannot proceed any further. Right? But after he goes back, gets his roll, comes back up, he meets this. You see this, Wesley? What do you see here?
Lions.
Two lions, right?
Yeah.
Are those lions? Now this is Christian right here. Okay. This is the porter. His name is, who remembers? Watchful. It's watchful. This is Christian. Are those lines going to get Christian, Wesley? Why not? They're chained. They're chained, right. And that's a super strong chain made by God. Okay? So those lions cannot get him. But what must he do? Watchful tells him to do something.
Stay on the stone.
Right, stay straight. Okay, stay on the narrow path. Okay, because if you walk over here. Okay? And so the true Christian will heed the warnings of the pastors, of the evangelists, of the prophets. They will heed the warnings. And let's look at what transpires here. So I saw in my dream that he made haste and went forward, that if possible he might get lodging there in the house beautiful, the palace beautiful. Now before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about a furlong off the porter's lodge. And looking very narrowly before him as he went, he espied two lions in the way. Now, thought he, I see the dangers that mistrust and timorous were driven back by. The lions were chained, but he saw not the chains. Then he was afraid, and thought also himself to go back after them. So now, here he has his scroll again. He has his assurance, but yet Bunyan says he was afraid of the lions. And he thought to go back again. He thought also to go back after them, after timorous mistrust, for he thought nothing but death was before him. I'm going to ask you in a moment why he could fear, even though he has that assurance. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt, as if he would go back, and that was his intention, to go back, cried unto him, saying, Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for the trial of faith where it is, and for discovering those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. Okay? So, why do you think Pilgrim feared, and even had in his mind to go back, even though he had that assurance? Does it make any sense? Okay, why would he lack faith? When he met Timorous Matrus, he said, I will venture forth, I will not go back. Okay? Strong faith, gets his scroll. Well, I think it is because he had newly found his assurance. He had lost it, and now it was just coming back to him. That faith was just coming back to him. So, in a sense, he was like a newborn Christian in one sense, that this was just newfound assurance. And it hadn't developed yet. It hadn't grown yet. Because he had just found it. Right? Anyway, that's my opinion. And so...
Also just
go ahead.
Human nature, you know, when you see something
mm-hmm.
like that, to
mm-hmm.
that degree, you know, terrifying... I guess a certain level of assurance too. Like you said, if he had a strong assurance, he would just walk right through it. But
yeah. And
it's just either way, even if just that little bit gets you through. You know, it actually reminded me of the what we learned in Sunday school with Jacob, where he knew God's promises and the covenant promises, yet he was still afraid when Esau was coming.
Right.
So it's, you know, when. Right. When your Christian life, you know, it's easy on paper, you know, to have assurance and everything, but when stuff actually starts happening, you know, you can waver a little bit more.
Definitely, definitely. In fact, one of the things Bunyan writes into his character, Christian, is that he often fears. Even at the very end, when he goes to the river of death, he fears death, but his friend Hopeful does not. And Hopeful has to sustain him. So it could be that some people think that this more picture is a picture of Bunyan, okay? That he's saying, hey, this is how I am, okay? That I'm not as courageous as I should be. Okay? So Again, the God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. What's the translation you have? You don't have sound mind.
He's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of...
We have power, love, and it's different in your version.
The youngster version.
Okay.
The only true version.
That's
Is
that 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy?
It's 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy. One 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's King James.
Self-control.
Okay. Self-control.
We have self-control. Also, it would be just downright unrealistic and unrelatable if... I mean, not unrealistic, but for your average Christian, it is unrealistic to, like, you know, go through something like that figuratively where you're, like, an inch away from being ripped apart and just, like, act like nothing happened. Certainly you can attain that, but your average Christian would just, you know... It wouldn't be realistic.
Well, in a sense, he's the average Christian. He wanted to go back.
Yeah.
Okay. But he did have enough faith to go through. When? When Watchful encouraged him. Okay. Is your faith so small? And notice, he didn't say, come on, you can do it. Is your faith so small? It's like when Jesus rebuked Peter, you have little faith, you're just walking on the water. Okay. He's saying, is your faith so small? So, in a sense, that rebuke was also an instruction to him that, my faith is too small. Okay, so there again, he had to adherence to the word spoken to him by, let's say, Watchful, is probably like a pastor. Okay, and his faith is rekindled, and he goes through there, but he still fears. He has it going through. Yeah.
I guess one other point that it says in 1 Peter 4 or 5, that when you're in a time of persecution and trial, that the Spirit of God and of glory will rest upon you. So you have the promise of God that when you have moments where you're about to be killed or you're being persecuted, the Spirit will give you comfort and consolation and strength, unlike at other times in your life where you might not be feeling that persecution.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And these lions could represent persecution.
Yeah.
Okay. The attacks of Satan. So we see, again, and this is good, that Bunyan shows the weakness that is inherent in Christians. Okay, that tendency to fear. Okay. But what did David say? What time I'm afraid, I will
trust
in thee. Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Hope thou in God. So we do fear. Remember, the angel came to the Apostle Paul on that ship that was in the storm. What did the angel say to him? Fear not. Okay? Because he probably was fearing for his life. So we can fear. But the thing is to have the faith to go forward. Now he has his scroll. He has the assurance. He has also... the verification of that by the preacher up here that he will not be harmed. So he comes into House Beautiful, and here Christian meets four young damsels. Okay, and they are who remembers their names in order.
In order.
In order of their appearance, discretion,
prudence,
piety, prudence, and charity. Okay, these are the four ladies of the house. Do you know what the significance of this could be? He enters this beautiful house. Beautiful, it's called a palace, actually. And discretion meets him first. What does discretion mean?
It's like being discreet.
Being discreet is one way, but in other words...
Using wisdom, like...
Okay.
Knowing...
Prudence is wisdom.
Discretion is knowing the appropriateness.
Right, yes. Okay, it's a test. Is he a real Christian or not? Okay? Is he a real Christian? Should I let him in? See? This is to the family of God, to the church. This is what Bunyan was portraying here. Okay? Membership, you could say, in a church. Okay? Joining with fellow brothers and sisters. Okay? It's entrance into the church.
Why do you think they're all women?
Because they're pure.
The names.
They're all virgins. They're pure.
Well, just like Jesus used virgins as a
way of
Again, but watchful was a man. He was, in a sense,
it's
the pastor.
Well, it's like the bride of Christ, too.
Yeah,
you know?
Bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm. But they're not.
It's like that church you went to in Russia, right? Way out in the boondocks. There were all women in the church, no men. Remember that? No, Georgia. It was in Georgia.
Oh, the Malakans.
Was it a Malakan church?
There were only women.
Only women in the church.
They didn't have a pastor because there was no Christian men.
And the men didn't want anything to do with it.
There was no Christian men, really.
But I think you're right, the bride of Christ. In other words, this is the bride of Christ. It's his entrance into the church, and discretion meets him first. Page 51, she, discretion, asked him whence he was. It means, where'd you come from, and whither are you going? And he told her. She asked him also how he got into the way, and he told her. Then she asked him what he had seen and met with in the way, and he told her. And last she asked his name, and he said, it is Christian, and I have so much the more desire to lodge here tonight, because by what I perceive, this place was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and security of pilgrims. Okay, the church, his body, okay, for the relief and security of pilgrims. So she smiled, but the water stood in her eyes, and she started to tear up. And after a little pause, she said, I will call forth two or three more of the family. So she ran to the door and called out Prudence, Piety, and Charity, who after a little more discourse with him, had him into the family, okay? So now they had him into the family, right? So he got past discretion. Discretion, I have a definition here, do I? Yeah. Ability to decide rightly. You're right, Anderson. The ability to make a right decision. Okay? So he had to get past discretion first. So pliable could not have gotten past discretion. Formalist hypocrisy could not have gotten past it. Timorous and mistrust would not have gotten past discretion. So there's an entrance into the church, into the family, and many of them meeting him at the threshold of the house said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. This house was built by the Lord of the Hill on purpose to entertain such pilgrims. By entertaining, they didn't bring out a band and circus. Okay. So here's what discretion asks him. And they're very simple questions, nothing very deep. The questions get deeper as the other women interview him. Discretion asks, where do you come from? He told her, from the city of destruction. Where are you going to? I'm going to celestial city. How did you get into this path? It was evangelist that sent me in the right direction. And what is your name? My name is Christian. Okay? So on those questions alone, she decides that he can come in and meet the others and invites him into the family. But his being scrutinized is not over yet. Now, piety means what? To be devout. Devout person. Okay? Now ask Christian these questions. They get a little deeper. What moved you at first to take to a pilgrim's life? And that was the burden on his back, the threat of destruction of the city. I've got to get out of here. I've got to flee from the wrath to come. Okay? So she's now just not where you come from, but why did you leave? Okay? Number two, how did you come out of your country this way? Okay? It was being pointed to evangelist, going to the light, going to the wicked gate. Number three, did you not come to the house of interpreter? So she wanted to know what happened there. And he said, yes, I did. And did you hear him tell his dream? This was the last room that interpreter took him to, was the man who had, or was it a woman, I don't remember now, who had that dream of judgment day and was terrified. Did you hear him, there's the answer right there, him or her. Did you hear him tell his dream? Yes, okay, and it made me fear, he said. Was that all you saw at the house of interpreter? Is it just you fear judgment day? Is it just you fear the wrath of God? In other words, she's applying important questions to him to see if he's really, you know, not that he's not a believer, but that he needs more training before he goes on, more instruction. Is that all you saw? Was just the wrath of God? Because that's why you fled. See, that was the original reason he fled. The city of destruction, to be rid of that burden, to not fall into Tophet or hell, feel the wrath of God. So was that all you saw at the house of interpreter? He said, of course not. I saw a lot more. He told her many of the things he saw, if not all of them. What else did he see along the way? Came to the cross, the empty tomb, simple, slothful, and presumption, thank you. And then seven, but you saw more than this, didn't you? Yes, hypocrisy and formalist, thank you. Okay. So that's piety's questions. Okay. Now they even get deeper yet, and that's prudence. Okay. Prudence digs deeper, and she questions him about three things. Okay. These aren't the questions, but this is what she's questioning about. Number one, his inward battles with former lusts. She wants to know about that. Right? Number two, his fortitude to fend off carnal thoughts and worldly temptations. Are you one to just give in to temptation all the time? Are you fighting temptation? Do you have former lusts? Is there an old nature in you? So she's wanting to know more. And three, his strategy to guard his heart and mind against sin. So she asks questions, and here are the questions. Do you ever think of the country from which you came? And Hebrews 11:15, we read there, if they were mindful of that country, and Pilgrim, a Christian, quotes this, okay, Hebrews 11:15, referring to Abraham and Sarah and others, truly if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So, Christian says, yes, I do think of it at times. Let's go to that in the book, all right? Because his answer is very good. And we see Christian is maturing quite a bit. Okay. Page 53, I believe it is. Yes, the bottom of page 53, Prudence says, do you not think sometimes of the country from whence you came? And then he says, yes, but with much shame and detestation. You know, it's funny, I hear Christians sometimes boasting of their sinful past. You ever hear that? Oh, man, I was a big drunkard, fornicator, you know. And they say it with a smile and they laugh about it. That's not a good sign, right? We should have shame. Okay, we should hang our head in shame and detest it. Okay, that was his answer. Truly, then he quotes, truly, if I had been mindful, he puts himself in there, truly, if I had been mindful of that country from whence I came out, I might have had opportunity to have returned. But now I desire a better country, that is heavenly. So he did think of that, but with shame and hatred, detestation. And then she asked him the second question, do you not bring with you some of those familiar things you had before? That's a powerful question. Okay. What do you think she meant by that? The things.
The old nature still in you.
Yes, the old nature. Okay. Do you still have some of that? Again, he has a good answer to that. Page 54. Do you not bear away with you some of the same things? Yes, but greatly against my will, especially my inward and carnal cogitations, with which all my countrymen as well as myself were delighted. But now all those things are my grief. And might I but choose mine own things, I would choose never to think of those things more. But when I would be doing of that which is best, that which is worst is with me. Okay. So he's kind of saying, I really can't escape this old nature. Okay.
Romans 7 kind of thing.
Yes, Romans 7. Mm-hmm. Remember Paul's illustration of this body of death he was referring to? Remember that? He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Referring to the Roman practice of a murderer being captured, put in prison, and then the victim is tied to him. Okay, I'm not sure if it's face-to-face or I read difference face-to-face, back-to-back, that the victim is tied, chained to the murderer, so that the victim ends up killing the murderer by decomposing in his face. Okay? Horrible death. And many scholars say that's what Paul's referring to. He said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He's chained to this old nature. And that's what Christian is saying here. If I had my own choice, I would never think of those things more, but when I would be doing of that which is best, as Paul said in Romans 7, the good that I would do, that which is worst is with me. Okay. And then she asked him the third question, do you not find sometimes as if those things were vanquished, which at other times are your perplexity? Okay. In other words, haven't they been destroyed? Okay. Why are they still perplexing you? Okay. And his answer again, on page 54, yes, but that is but seldom, but they are to me golden hours in which such things happen to me. Okay. So even though these old habits still linger within him, these old thoughts still arise, he calls them golden hours. Fourth question, can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished? So in other words, these things that annoy him, the old nature, and they are an annoyance to us, and sometimes they're worse than an annoyance to us. Sometimes they trip us up. Sometimes they, as Paul said, he found himself a prisoner to sin. Okay? How do you actually put that? Let me just say that. Romans 7. I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see, verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. So it's not just an annoyance, it actually brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. Okay. So in other words, by what means do you find these annoyances vanquished? And his answer to that is very good. Yes, when I think what I saw at the cross, that's Christ, that will do it. And when I look upon my broidered coat, my new garment, garment of righteousness, that will do it. Also, when I look at the roll that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. When my thoughts wax warm about whither I'm going, that will do it. In other words, so he's being renewed in his mind, okay? And thinking of heavenly things. And that keeps him from succumbing to these annoyances or these evils within him. And then lastly, she says, and what is it that makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion? And here we see a greater level of maturity in Christian's life. The bottom of page 54. Why, here I hope to see him alive that did hang dead on the cross. When he first wanted to go, what was his desire? When he first fled, it was
the wrath.
Just to escape the wrath, just to get rid of his burden. And along the way, going uphill, going up Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, it was just to get rid of his burden, that's all. Here he wants to see he who died on the cross for him. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are in me, an annoyance to me. In other words, the old nature. That's a powerful motive to get to heaven, not to see the Lord, but to be rid of that sinful nature so that we can truly enjoy the presence of God and not fail him anymore. They say there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him because I was by him eased of my burden, and I am weary of my inward sickness, again, the old nature. I would fain or gladly be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. I love him now. In other words, there was no love in the beginning, just that urgent need to be saved. There was no really love. But again, the Bible says faith works by love, and that love we see is maturing now in his life. He wants to go to heaven because he loves him, because he was first loved. So those are the questions Prudent asks, and again, they're much deeper than what Piety and Discretion ask, and then Charity asks him a series of questions which are really have to do with love, loving his family. Okay, Charity asks him these questions. Do you have a family and are you married? She's not interested in getting married herself. That's not why she's asking him that, all right? Do you have a family and are you married? Right? Number two, why didn't you bring them along? He tells them. Okay, they refused. Okay, their hearts were hard. But you should have talked with them. I did. I pleaded with them, he says, right? Did you pray to God that he would bless your counsel? Yes, as best as he could, he said, but he was not too in touch with God at that time either. Did you tell them of your sorrow and fear? He says, yes, I did, as best I could. What was their excuse? Who remembers his wife's excuse why she wouldn't go? She didn't want to give
up the pleasures of the city of destruction.
Yeah, the pleasures of the world, the pleasure of that place. And the children, because of their amusements and games. That was their excuse. Did you not use all your persuasion? He said, I did best I could. But again, as we brought out, he probably wasn't really converted then. He was just fearing for his soul. So he didn't have many answers other than he told his wife, this city will burn. And there is a way out. Okay. He hadn't even met evangelist yet. Okay. And then these women take him to the armory. We'll bring this to a close in a couple minutes. Take him to the armory. Where they show him the armor that he subsequently puts on and takes his journey into the Valley of Humiliation where he fights Apollyon, the devil. And in the armory, they show him a number of tools that became weapons or implements that became weapons, okay, that God gave to his people to use. And let's give them an order of their appearance. There's the staff of Moses, okay? Then there is the hammer, what was her name, Jael, hammered into the head of Sisera, okay? Gave him some milk, he wanted water, but she gave him milk, smart.
And blankets.
And blankets, and that probably nice warm milk, and he fell asleep and she nailed his head to the ground. And then there was Gideon's weapons, a pitcher, a trumpet, and a lamp, right? His men, 300. And there was the ox goad of Shamgar, I think it is, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He gets one little mention in the Bible. It's one mention, I think, right? That's an ox goad, right? And then there was the jawbone of the donkey that Samson used. And then there was the sling and stones of David. What do all these have in common?
Most of them are from Judges.
Found the book of Judges, right? Okay. Other than that, what do they have in common?
Tools.
They're tools.
They're not likely weapons.
Right. You wouldn't consider them a weapon, really, right? They're weak. They're weak instruments when it comes to going to war. And remember with Gideon here, he started out with, 32,000 men, and it dwindled down to 300. And then instead of swords, they used these, and God fought the battle for them, right? They broke the pitchers, made a loud crash, blew the trumpet, had their lamps, and was the Midianites, right?
They shouted for the Lord and for Gideon.
Right, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, right? Or something like that, yes. And then the Midianites began to fight themselves, I believe. Yeah. So in other words, all of these are weak, in a sense, right? You wouldn't give them to an army, okay, unless their army was led by God. Right? And that's, we read here, and then shall that wicked, oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back. There was one more thing here. Okay, turn to page 59. Okay, there was one more weapon here that he mentions that's different than the others, but yet connected with them. In the middle of the page. They showed him, moreover, the sling and stone with which David slew Goliath of Gath, and then the sword also with which the Lord shall kill the man of sin in the day that he shall rise up to the prey. I believe he's referring to this, okay? And then shall that wicked one, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, another, in the eyes of mankind, a weak weapon, the word of God, the spirit of his mouth, okay? And shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. I think that's what Bunyan was referring to here. The sword, which is the sword of his mouth, okay? Right? In Revelation, we read the sword in his mouth, right, when he comes back. So it's the word of God, word of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God uses weak things. He uses jawbones and slings and rods, And he uses, above all, preaching, the word of God. And then they take him back to the armory. There's a little sidetrack there, a little side trip into the house. And they take him back to the armory, where they put on the armor of God, him. Okay. The helmet of salvation that protects our mind, the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart, the belt of truth, shield of faith, above all, take the shield of faith. We quench all the fiery darts with that. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the sword of the shoes of the good news of peace. Why do we even have a stand here? Is that what? Okay. Thanks. A couple quotes about the armor of God. Alistair Begg. The only true conqueror who shall be crowned in the end is he who continues until war's trumpet is blown no more. Christian, wear your shield close to your armor and cry earnestly to God, and by his Spirit you may endure to the end. And so a true believer will realize, hey, I'm not born with the armor of God. I got to put it on. You're not born again with it on. And it has to be put on. And it was the duty of the church there, the house beautiful, watchful, and the women to instruct him in the armor, okay, to show him the armor. So the true conqueror or the true Christian, okay, is one who wears the armor of God. And one more quote from William Gurnall, who wrote that wonderful book, The Christian in Complete Armor. In heaven we shall appear not in armor but in robes of glory. But here these are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. So again, what Bunyan is portraying in his book is what a true soldier of Christ is, what a true Christian is. There are many that come close to it, but they're not, and they cannot, they will not persevere to the end. They'll be offended because of this. They'll be too fearful to go on. They do not put on the armor of God. And there are many in the churches today that are not really putting on the armor of God. They come to the cross, and they feel that's sufficient. And Bunyan says, no, go on, go on. Are any questions on this tonight? Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace that enables us to continue. Your grace, Lord, that sent evangelists to us. Your grace that helped us out of the slough of despond. Your grace that turned us away from legality and legalism. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that helped us to strive through the narrow gate. Your grace that instructed us, teaching all men everywhere, as Titus says, in the house of interpreter. Your grace at the cross. Your grace at the empty tomb. Your grace, Lord, that keeps us awake, that warns us when we fall asleep, when we have lost our assurance through our own negligence, as you spoke to Christian in that dream, to awaken. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that enables us to wear this blessed armor. It's your armor. It's the armor of God. You command us to put on the whole armor of God so that we could stand, and doing all, having done all, to stand as a good soldier, not one defeated, not a casualty of the war, but standing. Help us, Lord, to apply these things, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.